Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. A very happy and beautiful Wednesday to you. You know, you've heard Jesus' words. You've read them in Scripture. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So he did promise that we would have trouble. We all have faced our battles. And sometimes amidst those battles, God steps in and he directs us to do something that sort of defies our sensibilities, doesn't exactly make sense to us, not to mention the rest of the world. But isn't that what it means to trust in the Lord with our whole heart and not lean on our own understanding? Sometimes victory comes when God calls us to do something that seems pretty irrational. So I'm so excited to welcome back Dudley Rutherford to the program to take a look at what we can learn from the Battle of Jericho so we can know how to stand amidst our battles. Had him on before, loved the conversation, and so we're going to revisit his book, Walls Fall Down, 7 Steps from the Battle of Jericho to Overcome Any Challenge. Second hour, my friend Lisa Anderson from Focus on the Family will join us to talk specifically to singles about a drama-free plan for pursuing marriage with a purpose. Now, I don't want you just to tune out second hour if you're married, because truly you've got singles even in your sphere of influence, even if you don't know it. And also, Lisa's hilariously funny, so you're going to want to hear what she has to say. So hopefully you can stick around for both hours today. But let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the program. Dudley Rutherford is the senior pastor of the 10,000-member Shepherd Church, which is the city's mayor has called the most racially diverse church in Los Angeles. He and his wife, Renee, and their 3 children live in Northridge, California. You can find his author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Dudley, welcome back to the program.
Susie, I'm so excited to be back with you and all your listeners.
Oh, I'm so glad, because our listeners loved you last time you were on, and it's been a long time, but I sure appreciate it. Well, Dudley, we love talking Scripture. We love just starting the conversation out that way. I know you're a man who loves God's Word. I'm wondering if there's just a verse, either a life verse you carry with you or a verse that you've just been pondering in Scripture these days you can share with us.
Well, one of my, verses that I always think about is in Psalm chapter 71, and it's verse 14 that David writes, and in the middle of the psalm he says, "As for me, I will always have hope, and I will praise you more and more." And I just always think about David. You know, he's kind of known to be a person who, he wrote most of the psalms, and we know he played the harp, and that a lot of the psalms are written about praise. And yet here in this chapter, he says, "I'm going to praise you more and more." And just kind of sitting down and thinking through all the reasons why David would say something like that. Why would he, the guy who's known to be a man who praises the Lord, why would he write, "I'm going to praise the Lord even more and more"? Why more and more? And so I've just been thinking about that, and there's just a lot of reasons. The older you get, there's more things to be thankful for. The older you get, the closer you are to getting to heaven. The older you get, the more mercies that you've seen. There's just a lot of reasons, if you sit down and think about that phrase, "I will praise you more and more." And when you read through the Psalms, if you read Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 2, some great Psalms, 3, 4, 5, 6, there's not a lot in there about praise. But if you read the end of Psalms, Psalm chapter 44, 144, 145, 146, the last 4 or 5 Psalms, it's all about praise. And so I'm just, just thinking about my own life and, the life of people around us. There's so much going on in this world that makes your heart heavy. There's so many things that are confusing to us, and if you start thinking about it, will weigh you down. And yet David writes, "I will praise you more and more." And I hope that's an encouragement to anyone who's listening now, that, just as you go through life, yes, you go through a lot of heartache, but if you really sit down and think about it, there's a lot of reasons to praise the Lord. There's a lot of reasons to be thankful and to try to be and emulate David as he got older. The older he got, the more he praised the Lord, the more he knew he'd been forgiven from his mistakes, the more he knew that he was going to see Jesus, be closer to heaven. I mean, there's just a lot of reasons to do it, but I want to be a person like that who just praises the Lord more and more.
Oh, indeed. Thank you. And this is exactly, Dudley, why we do this, because you take a scripture then and you bring it to light for the rest of us. And as you're talking, I'm thinking, I really can't think of a scenario where worship wouldn't improve the situation, you know? I mean, truly, my mentor says that battles are won in worship. So I'm thinking, if you're mad or you're angry or on the receiving end of injustice and you worship, it's like it puts God in his rightful place in your heart. But even a sacrifice of praise, Dudley, I think that separates the men from the boys, so to speak, where we can sometimes stay in adolescent Christianity where we're not going to praise him when we're not getting what we want. But it takes a measure of maturity, I think, to offer a sacrifice of praise when it costs you something, when at the moment you're not getting what you want from God. Say a word about that.
Well, I think it also keeps you in relationship with God. You know, you don't want to be a fair-weather Christian where you only serve God when things are good.
Mm-hmm.
And then when things are bad, I see it all the time, people questioning God, I'm having a problem. He didn't answer my prayer yesterday. I prayed it. I should have already had this answer. And that's a fair-weather Christian. You want to be someone who gets up regardless of your circumstances. I always think of Paul in the prison there in Philippi, in, I believe, Acts 16, where he's in there. He's in the Philippian jail, and it's midnight, he's with a bunch of rats, literally rats, a rat infested jail, and the worst of conditions, and he's been beaten and he's in prison for sharing the gospel. And most of us would be complaining, we would be looking at our circumstances, but here he is, he's worshiping God at midnight in the midst of prison. And whenever you take your eyes off the problems, whenever you start looking at the problems, you're becoming one with those. You're becoming even deeper ingrained with your problems. But if you can get your eyes off those problems and see God and understand that God is with you and focus on God, and that's what praise is it's looking towards Him, not your problems. You're praising God. You're honoring God, which is why we were put here to begin with. Was to bring him honor and to bring him glory. So even in the midst of your bad situation, when you're praising God, it's keeping that relationship right. It's keeping your focus correct. It's actually, as you're tuning your voice, you're tuning your heart is what you're doing, because you're thinking about who you should be thinking about and bringing him into that equation.
Mm, so good. Okay, let's talk about this amazing book, Walls Fall Down, 7 Steps from the Battle of Jericho to Overcome Any Challenge. For those maybe who aren't fully familiar with the Battle of Jericho, give us a synopsis of this story, first of all, so we can sort of start to draw from it.
Well, it's one of the oldest battles that we have recorded the details of this battle. It's Jericho's, they say, is the oldest city in the world, one of the oldest inhabited cities. And God had brought the Israelites after hundreds of years in bondage and then 40 years in the wilderness. He was wanting to get them into the promised land, where they are today, the land we know, the land of Israel. But in order to get in that land, they had to conquer certain cities. And the very first city was Jericho. And they came to Jericho, and it had, according to the Bible, it had fortified walls, which means it was a double-walled city. These walls were constructed to where no one could get in. It was the defense for the city. And so after 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites came to this city, and in order to conquer the land of promise, they had to conquer this city. And the odds were not in their favor. There were no odds, because it was unconquerable. And God gave very specific plans. This is all found in Joshua chapter 6, and my book, Walls Fall Down, is built on the passage of Joshua chapter 6, where it goes through the fine details. And if no one knows the story, God told them to march around the walls. That's it, just to march around the walls once a day for 7 days. And on the 7th day, You're not going to take just one lap. You're going to take seven laps. So you walk around the walls once a day for 6 days. The seventh day, you're going to take seven laps. And on the seventh lap, to shout and that God in his power would bring those walls came crumbling down, and Israel entered and conquered Jericho and went on, of course, to take possession of the land of Israel. So this is a strategic battle for Israel to actually be Israel today, to be in that land of promise. But it was a very unconventional plan. It was a situation that did not make any sense, because usually you've got to fight and go to war or something. You don't win a battle just by walking around some walls. And so what we did is we looked at these 7 days for any problem that you're facing. It could be in your marriage. It could be with your children. It could be with your finances. It could be health situations. But you look at your situation, and we came up with one principle per day. So you get up one day and you look at your problem. You march around your problem just like Israel marched around the walls of that city. You don't think about 5,000 things. You just have one thought in your head as you look at that problem. And you do that every day for 7 days. And I believe at the end of that 7 days, if you follow the principles of this book, which come from, I believe, the principles of the Bible, you will be victorious, and you will have a sense of conquering whatever it is that you're up against.
So good. And just to give a synopsis to you listening today, day one, shrinking the wall, where you focus on the power of your Lord, not on the size of your problem. We're going to unpack that in a bit. Day two, an unconventional plan, trusting God's plan even when it doesn't make sense. Day three, make it a holy exercise. See the supernatural in all situations. Day four, a culture of like-minded people. Surround yourself with other believers committed to the same goal. Day five, the discipline of consistency. Keep putting one step in front of the other. You're almost there. Day six, obedience brings the blessings, following God's instructions every step of the way. And day seven, the perfect number. Get ready for a season of joy. It's just excellent. And you say that regarding the Battle of Jericho, that the odds weren't just stacked against Joshua and his army. There were no odds, for the inhabitants of Jericho were bigger, stronger, and more powerful than the people of Israel. And so there was nothing about this battle that was a fair fight, so to speak. Unpack that, and again, apply it today to maybe somebody feeling like I'm facing an insurmountable trial right now.
Well, you know, this day number one is so important in whatever you're fighting, whatever you're up against. And Susie, you know we live in a fallen world, and, you know, God gets blamed for a lot of things, and it's not that things that happen bad are God's fault, but where God helps is that he comes alongside us, and he's promised us that he will see us through on this journey. It's that he's going to carry us through this, and we will, again, be victorious. But the very first point, lap number one, day number one, is whatever you're up against is to focus on the greatness of God. And what we do is we look at our problems and we think, and I don't care what the problem is. It could be cancer. It could be you stubbed your toe on the corner of the bed this morning. It could be a relationship that has gone sour. It could be that your kids are living in rebellion and it's tearing you up. It could be you're about to file for bankruptcy and you don't know where your next meal is going to come from. Whatever your problem could be in your marriage, whatever that problem is, instead of focusing on that problem, get your eyes off of that for a little bit and just look at the greatness of God. The Bible talks about how God is omniscient, that he's omnipotent, that he knows all, that he sees all, that he's at all places at all times. He's with you this very moment. And when you look at God and the greatness of God, the fact that he created the universe, the Bible says that he named put all the stars in the heavens. He's got them numbered and he's got them named. He's got a name. We can't even count them. He's got a name for every star. And when you start to see, and I try to do this in chapter number one, when you start to see the greatness of God, the strength of God, the power of God, your problem, I don't care what it is, even if it's life-threatening, that problem shrinks immediately when you compare it to the greatness of God. And so, I just got to encourage people, because there are people who are hurting. I'm not trying to take away the pain or tell you you're not hurting. You're hurting. We got people who are hurting. But in the midst of all that, don't forget your God is a zillion times more greater than that little problem that you're facing. Mm. And we know that with God, all things are possible. And so we've got to keep putting our faith and trust in God, who is able to solve these problems or able to help us get through these problems. It's all a matter of where our focus is. So, again, chapter one, walls fall down. Don't focus on the size of your problem. Focus on the size of God. And when you do, your problem immediately shrinks.
Mm. Lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And one of the ways you say we shrink the wall in front of us, as you say, is to be consumed by the greatness of God. And you just establish a number of points that we need to take in today, but especially if we're in a battle, that God is the creator of the universe. He's everywhere at all times. He knows every detail. He is all powerful. I think one of the things that scares us at times, if we don't feel his presence, we sense that his presence isn't tangible reality for us. Maybe he's looked away. Maybe this one escaped his notice. I want you to make the case that even if we don't feel his presence, he is present.
Well, I think anytime you're living your life based on just emotions and feelings, you're in trouble. You know, you can, because those emotions are not always, you know, you can be on the freeway going north when you think you're going south. You feel like I'm going in the right direction, but you're actually going in the wrong direction. And I think that's one of the, you know, the ploys of Satan, is to get us to think that God is not there. The Bible says that if you're saved, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have the Spirit of God living within you, that your body, your actual physical body, is the temple where God resides, the Spirit of God resides. That is fact. Even if I feel like he's not there, he's still there. You could be suffering stress or anxiety. You could just be coming down with a cold and you don't feel right physically. It doesn't mean that he's not there. God is there. And that is, again, part of this first chapter, is just knowing that he's there, having the head knowledge that he's there, because the Bible says that he's there. He's there. And I just want people to understand that God resides within the heart of a believer, and you need to look towards him and pray to him and read God's word and stay in that, you know, that mode of worship. I was thinking of that Psalm 147 that says, "Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him." And verse 2:3 says that he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. And that's what he does. If you're brokenhearted and you've got a wound, is something that you got hurt, it hasn't healed yet. You're still holding on to that past hurt or that past pain. God is in the miracle business, I believe, in healing those wounds. And it's in that context of, it says he heals the brokenhearted. The very next verse is the verse that says he determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So even though I'm hurting, I'm full of these wounds and heartache, I got to remember that the scriptures say he's the one that named the stars and put them in their place. And if God can hold the universe in the palm of his hand, if God can number the stars and name the stars, he can surely take care of my little problem that I'm having here. So a lot of that, again, has to do with that, just knowing the scriptures, staying in those scriptures, and knowing that God is with you.
And really shifting your weight onto those scriptures, because we only know in part. And so when he doesn't work in our timeline or fit into our box, we freak out. But if we could really know that, do we really want a God who fits into our box, who we can understand, you know, his ways are beyond knowing. And I love this. You said that the Israelites actually had the courage to set their human efforts and wisdom aside. And I thought, you know what, that's a really good way to put it, because it does take courage to set your human efforts and understanding aside, because we elevate those things so much, especially in the heat of the battle. I want you to speak to that person maybe who's in the heat of the battle, and maybe all they've known is their human efforts and their reasoning ability, but this problem is too big for them.
Well, I think that leads you into that second chapter, which is an unconventional plan that God... You know, God is going to ask us and lead us down paths that sometimes are not going to make sense to us in our human wisdom. And, you know, you've got to You got to make up your mind. That's part of being a Christian, is are you going to do what you want, or are you going to do what God is leading you to do? And I just, you know, I'm a pastor, but I firmly believe that in that tug of war between the flesh and the spirit, you should always side with God. You should always decide. You know, people, it's like a tug of war. God's pulling and Satan's pulling. Well, who's going to win? Well, that you get to cast the deciding vote, in a sense, that you side with God. You choose. It's a decision that you make. I had that little phrase, before your feet hit the floor, you're laying there horizontally in your bed, and that alarm goes off, and the first thing you do is you wake up and you sit up, because you're laying down. You sit up, and in order to get out of the bed, you have to stand up on your feet. And my phrase is, before your feet hit the floor, before you get out of bed, before you take one step, you have to determine, am I going to follow God, or am I going to do today what I want to do? And again, that's why you read Scripture, whether it's fleeing from sin or restoring your marriage or putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, walking by faith, not by sight. All those decisions are made before your feet hit the floor. Hey, today is the day I'm going to live for the Lord. Today's the day. Whatever happened yesterday is gone. I can't go back and redo it. All I got is today. All I have is today. And you have to make that decision today that you're going to serve the Lord. And I do think this whole story of walking around these walls, it didn't make sense to the Israelites. They've been walking for 40 years. They want to get in, and God says, keep walking. Well, we've been walking. I know, but I want you to keep walking. And so it didn't make sense. You know, usually we said, well, let's dig a hole underneath these walls. Let's dig a tunnel underneath the walls, or let's figure out a way to burn them down, or shoot arrows over the tops of the wall. Let's build the world's longest ladder and throw it up against the wall and climb the ladder at midnight. No, God said, I want you to walk around the walls. That was an unconventional plan. It didn't make sense to them, and they have to decide whether or not they're going to obey. And I think that's true with, you know, sometimes I think being baptized doesn't really make any sense. You mean you want me to stand up in front of a bunch of people and be dunked? Yes. You want me to give this amount of money? Yes. You want me to go where? A lot of what God asks us to do does not make sense. You want me to live a pure life in the midst of this unholy world I live in? Yes. I want you to be the light and salt of this earth? Yes. Well, I'm not a leader. Well, you just trust me and keep doing what I ask you, and God, you know, God comes alongside you and helps you, but I think we have to remember that God's instructions do not always make sense, but we still need to follow them, knowing that they come from Him, that he knows what's best for us, much as a parent knows what's best for the child.
Really good. I've got to take a break in a couple minutes, but I want to just have you comment if you can, if you have to carry it over to the other side. I'd love you to do that as well. But this quote from your book, you said, fear rarely does anything but immobilize us from doing what God has purposed for us. Fear is our enemy. It sabotages our good intentions and paralyzes us from doing what the Lord has called us to do. I want you to talk about, you know, fear of our circumstances, fear of man versus the fear of the Lord.
Well, I think it's that goes back again to that battle of the flesh versus the spirit. And going back to what we talked about earlier, when you live in that worship of sacrifice of praise and you're in communion with God, you just have nothing to fear. The land of Israel was filled with giants and rebellious people. And if Israel had just trusted in themselves, they were not able to conquer the land of Israel on their own, the land of Palestine on their own. The only way they could accomplish this was with the Lord's help. I think of Psalm 27, verse 1, that says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And when you realize that God has provided for you salvation, and you think about the greatest fear is the fear of death and the destructive nature of sin, and how it so destroys one's heart, one's life. You know, that's the greatest fear we have, is that when we die, that's the end of everything. But when God's given you salvation, and you know that you're going to live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, no matter what happens in your time here on this earth, you're going to be okay, because you know you're going to be in heaven one day with the Lord.
It's all going to work out in the end. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dudley Rutherford. When we come back, we're going to talk about how the walls of Jericho actually fell and how you can see the same thing happen in your own life. Don't go away. More with Dudley Rutherford in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Dudley Rutherford. He's a pastor and author. Got a great book titled Walls Fall Down, Seven Steps from the Battle of Jericho to Overcome Any Challenge. And I really want to give Dudley as much time as possible, but I want to get this book in your hands. I've got three copies, so I think I'll probably only open the phone lines now. On your mark, get set now. So if you've got a question, if you're facing a battle, wondering how to overcome, you need some advice, maybe Dudley and I can stand with you and pray with you. Here is the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I will tell you, this book puts a little grit in your growl. You know what I mean? It helps you want to stand in battle. You can email me too, susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Dudley, I know you touched on this, but if you'd explain it logistically. So the walls of Jericho were two. There's like a low wall and a higher wall. And it seems just even the visual that you provided in the book, impenetrable. I mean, impossible to get through. So how did they actually fall? I mean, other than God crumbled them to the ground. Is there any more you can add to that?
We know that they've done some archaeology work over there on the walls of Jericho, and they believe they just collapsed. And I don't know if you've ever seen huge block walls. They don't just collapse, you know, by people walking around them. That it had to be a supernatural act of God to bring those walls down, and I think it displayed the power of God and the presence of God in their life in the midst of their storm, in the midst of their difficulty. But Joshua chapter 6 is the chapter that gives us the details. There aren't a lot of details in scriptures, but we do know that the walls were fortified, and we know that that city had been there a long time, as far as no one could get in and out because of those walls. And the Bible says it was completely shut up, which means that they had the doors locked and the windows barred, so to speak. And yet God came up with a plan, an unconventional plan, to tell the Israelites, basically, if you do exactly what I tell you, I will bring you victory today. I will bring you victory in your problem. And, you know, the Israelites have to decide, are they going to do this their way or God's way? And they chose, to their credit, to do things God's way, even though it didn't make sense. And God brought those walls down according to Joshua chapter 6.
Hmm. So, Dudley, what do you say to the person? You know, you hear stories of some who say, God told me. And you know God didn't tell you because it doesn't line up with Scripture. You know what I'm saying? It sounds crazy, because it is crazy. But there are other times where God does seemingly ask us to do non-conventional things. How do you make that distinction, especially as a pastor, when people are coming to you for advice? Good luck with that one.
Well, I've learned to never argue with people's personal experiences if they've said they've experienced something, but I think what you said is critical. You've got to line it up with the Word of God, because if you feel God leading you to do something and it violates Scripture, we know that that does not come from God, because He would not violate His own Word. But you know, you just have to test it to the Scriptures and to the Spirit of God. And you know, even Abraham, when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac on that altar, that was unconventional. That didn't make any sense, but somehow he knew, you know, if I heard a voice saying to sacrifice my son, I would be extra careful to make sure that came from God, because I would not want to do that. I might even choose to argue with God. And there were people that argued with God, but Abraham was willing to be obedient, and God credited him righteousness because he responded. But that's a tough question. You know, when people say, God told me to tell you this, I remember I was with a preacher once at a large church up in Seattle, Washington, and this lady came by, and And she said, "The Lord told me to tell you something." And he said, "What's that?" And she said, "The Lord told me to tell you you're supposed to let me speak today in church."
Huh? Wow.
And I thought, man, how's he going to answer this? And he goes, what time did God tell you that? And she goes, "That was at 7 o'clock this morning." And he goes, "Well, at 7:30, God told me that he changed his mind."
Oh, wow.
I've always remembered that. That's a funny story.
That's pretty good. Oh, dear. So the directions God gives us won't contradict the directions in his word. All right. Mary's calling in from St. Paul, and she's got a question for you today. Mary, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah. Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Dudley.
Oh, yes, Mary.
My question is this. I have a very close family member that keeps wounding me deeply, has for years since my childhood, and I keep forgiving and taking the person back and forgiving and taking the person back and keep getting hurt. We'll go for a few weeks, and then something else will happen, and it's just become so overwhelming and painful. And I guess I just wonder, do I keep taking the, it is a form of abuse that's happening. Do I keep taking that, or do you set boundaries?
Right now I'm battling cancer, and
it's very difficult to have this in my life right now, but yet I need the person. I don't know how to, do you understand what I'm saying?
Why don't you go ahead, Dudley?
Yeah, a little bit. Before you went further, I was going to ask you, was there any type of physical abuse involved? Because God certainly would not desire that for anyone to treat you that way. And yet you're saying to us that you need this person, though, right, in your life?
I have a very small family, so my support system is very limited as far as family goes.
Are you involved in a church?
But there's been no physical abuse, and I have a very good support system through my church and friends.
Okay. And is your church helping you with this situation?
They're helping me through my cancer. Yes.
Yeah. Well, I think, first of all, you don't want to harbor ill will. I mean, I know that's hard when someone continually mistreats you to whatever degree it is. But your prayer needs to be that God would show kindness to them the way you've shown kindness to me. Because we can never forget the fact that we're the ones that have been forgiven. We're the ones that, you know, stepped out of line with God, and God forgave us of our sins. And because of his mercy, we want to give that to those around us, even when they sin against us. You know, Peter asked, "Lord, how many times should we forgive? Up to seven times?" And Lord said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And there isn't a set number of how often you forgive, because forgiveness has to be continual. So this person in your life, You have to forgive. It's not that you have to. You want to forgive them because the Lord has forgiven you. Your question is, do I continue to let them stay in my life when they keep hurting me? And only you can make that decision. Me personally, I would try to find a way for them not to be in my life. Just because you forgive them doesn't mean that they have to continue to be in your life. You just don't want to go to bed at night and be having these bad feelings towards that person. You want to be able to tell them you've been forgiven. You know, you're going to have to create some boundaries and just say, I'm going to need to find more support for my church, not just with the cancer, but with the other areas that you need help. You're going to need, and I think your church, your life group, your small group, I think they'll come along and help you. But if this one person that you need continues to hurt you, you don't want to keep putting yourself in that situation.
Thank you.
You want to offer them forgiveness, but you're going to need some help from your church to put those boundaries up if you're not able to.
Yeah, that's really good. Dr. Greg Smalley, good friend of the program, always says we teach people how to treat us based on what we tolerate. And Mary, you get a copy of Dudley's book. We're going to take just one more call, and I want to give Dudley the rest of the time. But Megan's checking in from Coon Rapids, and she's got a question for you. Megan, welcome.
Hi.
Hi, Megan.
I'm going to start crying. I'll just preface it with that. But I'm actually on my way to work, and I heard you talking. And yesterday I was at work, and I'm looking to advance in my career, and the opportunity I found out yesterday has opened up. But I just feel sometimes unqualified. I feel like somebody will find out that I don't know everything that maybe they think that I know, and that I have these walls, and I'm living in fear, and I fear that I won't do something right or I will do something wrong. And so I pass the opportunity off, and I'm not sure how to move. You know, you talked about breaking down the walls, and that just touched me. And so I guess I'm not sure what the question is, but.
Well, first of all, you're making all of us cry, Megan.
Yeah.
You got to stop making all of us cry, okay? Megan, I would read this third chapter in this book, which is called Make It a Holy Exercise. And in this story of Israel walking around these walls, God told them to put the Ark of the Covenant in the line. And so I use an analogy. I'm standing in this line, and there's my neighbor Bob, and there's my barber Randy. And who's that? There's God. God is actually in the line. And when you go and take this new job, you know, the Bible says that God will never tempt us beyond what we're able to overcome. And I just think that God, if God opened this door for you, that he's going to be there with you as you walk through that door. If you jump into this new job and God is not a part of the equation, you might be setting yourself up for failure. But that whole chapter is bring God into the equation of your life, whether it's at work or home or even at the gymnasium at an exercise class. We talked about I like to get on my bike and we cycle, and we always pray before we take off on our little trip because we want God to be there. And so you just, before you go to work, you just say, Lord, it's not just me walking into this new company. I want you to walk in there with me. And when I'm facing against a situation that I don't know the answer, give me the grace to know how to handle it and help me to be the best employee I can possibly be. Obviously, other people see the good in you or they wouldn't have given you the job promotion. So you're doing something right. And so you're kind of being bound by this fear. And again, read Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? No one. You have nothing, really nothing to be afraid of. And it's going to be my guess in about 2 years or 1 year, you're going to look back and think, what was I afraid of? I got this job and I fit in great and God was with me. And just remember to give him the credit and the glory that God enabled you to get through this situation. But read that third chapter about the Ark of the Covenant and bring God into the equation of everything that you do.
Megan, you're going to get a copy of Dudley's book. And just, you know, a thought is that, as he said, you know, if God's will is in this, if this is God's will, no demon in hell can stop you. But I think often that enemy tries to throw that fear of exposure at us because none of us know everything. None of us. I mean, I just feel, don't you feel this way too, Dudley, that when you humble yourself before God, he puts you in places you really have no business being, and then he qualifies you as you go. But it takes some real humility and grit to step up in places you feel like 1,000 other people could do better than you, you know?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, Megan, thanks for that call. Now, there's an anonymous caller off air said, can Dudley comment on putting out a fleece in order to discern or test God's will? What say you?
Ooh. Mm. You had to ask me that, didn't
yes,
you?
Yes, I did, Dudley. You can handle it.
I know the Bible talks about that. And again, I'm always a little leery in doing that because, you know, those instructions weren't given specifically to me. I don't think fleeces are necessarily wrong, but it's almost like your question about God told me this. You better make sure that this is what God's plan is. So I'm not a big put out the fleece person. I'm more let's read the Bible and put me in a spiritual mindset type of a person and seek godly counsel, people who've walked down that road before who are believers. Gain their counsel and pray and just ask God through his spirit to lead me to make the right decision. I don't know if I'm...
No, that's great.
I don't know if that's the best answer, but that's what I would tend to do as opposed to putting out a fleece and saying if I wake up and, you know, my tire's flat, that means I need to buy a new car versus keep the one I just don't...
Yeah.
I, that always... I'm not against it if someone has that type of faith. I just don't see a consistent place in Scripture where we're all told to do stuff like that.
And don't you think too, Dudley, if we make it a habit of looking for signs, we can be so led on a wild goose chase. And
yes.
I think you look for signs, you stop really looking for God. And I think He knows
right.
how to communicate to us in a way we'll understand. If we're seeking Him, He'll speak to us. And I just think that's
our question.
Yeah, so good.
Yeah. Just that prayer, Lord, speak to my heart. Tell me what you want me to do, and then be quiet and listen as you read His Word and seek godly counsel. I believe God will impress that upon your heart.
Really good. Love this one. You say that obstacles are actually opportunities, and this is one of my statements I just love from your book. You said, I want you to think about something for a moment. If there weren't a wall standing in your way today, how would you be able to give God glory for the victory He wants to give you in the future? Love that. Oh, I love that. If there wasn't a wall standing in your way today, how would you be able to give God the glory for the victory that He wants to give you in the future? Say more.
Yeah, you know, I'm just a firm believer that in anything that ever happens in our life that is good, that God deserves all the credit. Yeah. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the Israelites in this story, the walls fall down. If they would have conquered this city with conventional means, they would have been bragging, look what we did, look what we did. They had no choice but to say, look what God did, look what God did, look what God did. Because God was the one who brought those walls down. And so I just think, you know, Megan, bless her heart, you know, she just had such a gentle spirit and wanting to make sure, you know, that she knew she wasn't capable, but in her own mind, but with God, she is capable. So when she gets in that job and she's successful at it, she's going to get to look and say, hey, I was scared to death in here, but God saw me through this. And I think that's why God told Israel to do something silly so that when it was done, they couldn't sit back. Hey, look what we did. We marched around the walls and our footprints started loosening up the dirt and all of a sudden the walls came down. That sounds silly. They had no choice but to tell people what God did. And that story has been told throughout all these generations. And that's what I want. I want, when I see things in my own life or my church, that seemed difficult, I want to look back and say, you know, I know God's going to see me through this. And He alone should get the credit for anything that happens here at our church or at anybody's church. So the problems, the obstacles are just opportunities for us to put even greater faith in God and to watch God help us overcome.
No, so good. Here's another quote in that same paragraph. Unless we had trials and obstacles to defeat, what other opportunity would we have to cultivate our character and to increase our faith? And what other opportunity would the Lord have to demonstrate His surpassing creativity in our lives? And I'd love for you just to unpack this amazing passage, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. Why? To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So truly, He is with us in battle. He's looking for those of us who need to be strengthened in battle. I mean, talk again to that person, Dudley, who is maybe forgetting that part of it, where the size of the giant or the thickness of the wall is just so overwhelming to them that God is actually so for them as they walk with Him.
Yeah, you know, God is so much more aware of this problem than even you are. You know, people come with marriage problems. I go, hey, I know you think you're all worried about this, but God is even more concerned. He is aware of every detail of this marriage, and He wants this thing to work. And I don't think God wants us to live in defeat. I do think He allows us to go through certain trials, as James talks about. You know, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. But I think that God allows some of these problems in our life so that we will trust and lean upon Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and soul and strength. And so, you know, I think that, you know, anyone who's listening today, again, you don't need to be afraid. You know, God is there. God is with you. He doesn't go to sleep at night. You know, he does not slumber. He does not sleep, the Bible says. We sleep. But God doesn't sleep. He's awake at all times. And I think I want to just share this prayer, St. Patrick's prayer. He wrote this in the 300s, and I was at a prayer event here in Los Angeles, and Patricia Heaton, who was an actress, was speaking, and she prayed this prayer over all the people that were there. May Christ be with you. May Christ be before you. May he be behind you. May he be in you, beneath you, above you. May he be on your right. May he be on your left. May he be with you when you lie down, when you sit down, when you arise. And that it's just a powerful prayer that God is with you when you're at work, when you're at your desk, when you're on your lunch break, when you're with your employees, when you're at the boss, when you're at home. And he's with you in your trial. He's with you when you're in the midst of the storm. And there are people like Megan who called who are brokenhearted this very moment. God is with you. He's with you this very moment. And he's aware of the situation. And it's our job just to lean on him and to trust in him. And you know, the Bible says to cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And I love the thought, it's just not a God who exists that holds the universe. This God actually cares about me, and he cares about you. He cares about every person who's listening right now. And he's there with you. And again, we have nothing to fear. So even in the midst of that storm, you're facing that wall that, look, I'm never going to get over this wall. Oh, you will. You will. You know, God's going to get you through this situation. It might not be on your timetable, but he will get you through this if you don't give up hope and don't give up faith in him.
Mm. And, you know, sometimes we find it, Dudley, almost easier to engage our faith in the storm and the battle and the crisis, easier than in the redundancy of the everydayness of our lives. And I'm thinking about one of your chapters, your steps as far as putting one foot in front of the other. So maybe the person listening today who's like, okay, I'm doing what God said. I'm putting one foot in front of the other. He's asked me to be quiet. I mean, you think about the Israelites, you know, like, is he asking me to be quiet because our forefathers grumbled so much?
Yes.
But you know what I mean? It's like, okay, I'm doing the same thing and nothing's happening. And we so often do that where we look at this little freeze frame and going, nothing's happening. But even when we think nothing's happening, something's happening. So how do you engage your faith in the everydayness of it all when you actually don't feel or see any change in the atmosphere?
Yeah, that's chapter number 5, the discipline of consistency, and it goes back again. Again, if you think about this, they've been walking for 40 years, and God says to keep walking. And so they walk around the walls one day, and the walls are still there. They walk around the second day, the walls are still there. They walk around the third day, the walls are still there. The fourth day, the walls are still there. Surely on the fifth day, they thought, why are we doing this? We've not seen any progress. The Bible doesn't say as they took the first lap that the wall started to crack. So they said, hey, this is working. Let's walk the second day as well. And they cracked even more. They had no visible sign that this plan was working. But God had given the specific direction to keep walking once a day for 7 days. And just imagine had they quit at the end of 4 days because they saw no progress. What if they had quit at the end of 5 days because they'd seen no progress? Had they quit, they would not have seen the victory that was going to come on day number 7. So I tell people, even if you see, that's the part of that chapter, even if you see no progress in your situation, you keep doing what God has asked you to do, because there will come a day where there will be victory. But that is a test in and of itself. Will you get up and do the right thing every day, even when you don't see the walls falling down? There's that window of time where God is testing our hearts to see if we will serve him even when we don't see. That's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, and you can throw us in that fiery furnace. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down and worship the wrong God. And so that's a great point that you brought up there. We're not to be intimidated by our impossible situations. We need to get up and keep going left. I keep thinking left, right, left, right, left, right. Every day they just got up and they did the right thing. And eventually their victory did come. But had they quit, they never would have seen victory.
It takes a while for that suddenly moment to happen. I mean, I think of in the same vein of the life of Joseph. Every day in the face of injustice, he had an honorable heart. And then suddenly he went from a prison to a palace. I mean, it takes a while for that suddenly moment to happen.
Wow.
Isn't that the truth?
It's just a great story, isn't it, Joseph? Mm. That whole story, Joseph. But that's not a one-time thing only for Joseph. Mm. That's true for everyone who's listening. You know, to get up every day and stick with God's plan. I don't argue the people. It's going to be tough. Christianity's not an easy road. It's becoming more and more difficult. It's becoming more and more difficult in America to be a Christian. We're the ones that are now being under attack. It's happening worldwide. And what are we going to do? Well, it's our time. It's our time to stand up and say, hey, even though the storm clouds are great, I'm still going to live my life knowing that I put my faith and hope in Jesus and I'm going to be okay. Things might not look okay, but I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm going to keep getting up every day and honoring God.
Hmm. Well, I so appreciate you, Dudley, for how you're strengthening the church and for giving us your time today. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person listening today who's in the heat of the battle, and this conversation reminded him to look up. Would you pray for that person who needs just some strength and perseverance?
I will. Lord, I just pray for anyone who's listening now who's hurting. And, you know, you know the details of their situation. And, Lord, I just pray that they would put their hope in you. Because there comes a day where the doctor won't be able to solve all your problems, or the psychologist, or the counselor, or the pastor. There comes a time where only you, God, and you alone can solve our greatest dilemmas in life. And I just pray that whoever's listening, who's ever hurting, God, that they will know that you are a God of compassion, that you are a God who hears, and you are a God who cares. And I pray that in our faith walk, in our journey of living in obedience to you, whatever you call us to do, that ultimately we will have victory in this life and in the life to come, we pray in Jesus' name.
Mm, amen. Dudley, you are a dear brother. I want to thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie.
Appreciate every conversation we get to have. Title of his book again is Walls Fall Down, 7 Steps from the Battle of Jericho to Overcome Any Challenge. Well, that was hour one of Live the Promise. Coming up next for hour two, Focus on the Family's Lisa Anderson, talking to singles specifically. But like I said, I want you to stay tuned because you're going to love what she has to say. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.